We're moving closer and closer to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 5th of April, first Sunday of next month. In our daily Bible readings, we begin this week, and it's never too late to pick up with us if you have forgotten about those readings or have just now clued in that we do those things. We've been taking readings that are based upon Jesus' path to the cross, stations of the cross, if you will. Those readings are going to take us right up to the week of Easter itself, where I just remind you that on Thursday evening, the 2nd of April, we will gather in this room for a Lord's Supper celebration. We do that every Thursday before Easter, commemorating the night in which Jesus took the Passover and then took the bread and the cup after that meal and changed its meaning. Our bread, our cup, His body, His blood. We're going to gather in this room, and then we're going to spend a lot of the time outside, moving through seven stations of the cross until we all gather on a hillside over here that we have near a fire pit at the top of that little rise. You may see it when you drive by at times. There'll be three crosses there. And we're going to gather in worship and then return back, of course, on Easter Sunday to celebrate Christ's death, Christ's victory over death. Tickets for that Lord's Supper celebration are needed. They are free, of course, but that will help us to prepare and to know how many of you are taking time to come. So you can pick those up after this hour is over when you're on your way to your Bible study class. Just head to the atrium area and pick up a ticket or tickets for those you want to bring with you. But we look this morning at that first station, we call it, of the cross, the first thing we will do on that Thursday evening when we gather here for Maundy Thursday will be to focus, before we move out to those other stations, on what we call the station of prayer. It is the time when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture will call it the Mount of Olives, and there he knelt and he prayed. We shared the majesty of a model prayer in the first part of our service this morning, remembering the words that Jesus taught us when he showed us how to pray. Listen to it again. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Keep in mind, Jesus gave this as a pattern for prayer. That's why we call it the model prayer. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. It's totally fitting. He's not telling us that we have to pray these exact words every time we come to the Lord in prayer. But he's telling us that encapsulated in these verses, these are the things we need to bring to God. These are the blessings we need to thank him for. This is the praise we need to give to him. It truly is the model prayer. So if you're ever at a time in your life where you're wondering what to pray or how to pray, this is a great place to turn to. But my question is this. Jesus gave us this model prayer early on in his ministry. We know that chronologically, Jesus was born, he stayed at home until he was 30 years of age. And then, and only then, he left home. He lived for 3 to 3.5 years after he left home. Most of us leave home at what? After high school, we graduate, we may go into a career, we may go to college, we may stay at home or in the area, but there's a point there where if you're raising your children, if your parents, if you're raising them to be on their own, they're eventually going to do that. But most of us leave home well before age 30, but Jesus didn't. I think there's a lesson there about preparation. I think there's a lesson there about what he was facing. Regardless, he left his home at age 30 to begin a ministry that would last 3 to 3.5 years before he would face that cross. And this prayer that we call the model prayer was given right at the beginning of those 3 years. He's 30 years of age. He's teaching on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the middle part of that sermon where he talks about prayer and speaks these words that we call the model prayer. But my question is this. Jesus offered this prayer early on in his ministry. Did he practice what he preached? There is another prayer. I want us to focus on a prayer that Jesus prayed 3 years later. It's on a Thursday evening. It is the night in which Jesus gathered in an upper room with his disciples and took that Passover meal. They had done it every year of their life, no doubt, each one of these disciples, and they had shared it with Jesus at least 3 times. This could be the 3rd time. Jesus took that Passover, and then after the Passover, it says that he walked the streets of Jerusalem with his disciples and headed out the eastern gate and down a little hill and up a little rise to what is called the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that Jesus prayed a prayer. And my question is, did the Lord really understand this model prayer? When it really came down to it, when he prayed 3 to 3.5 years later on a night when he would be betrayed, how did he pray? Well, that prayer is contained in really all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have chosen Luke's version out of the 22nd chapter because his is the briefest. It's much shorter than Matthew's version of the same event, and even Mark's, even though Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. It doesn't compare to what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17, which is a prayer, the prayer that Jesus offered when he prayed in that garden. But Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, tells us this. And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he began to pray. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46, we just read. It's Luke's condensed version of what happened in the garden that night. Because Luke does not bother to tell us that Jesus told 8 of those disciples to stop right at the entrance of the garden. And then he took 3, Peter, James, and John, a little farther into the garden. And then it was Jesus who went even deeper into the Mount of Olives garden area and began to pray. Luke doesn't bother to tell us that. He wants to tell us exactly what happened, but he's telling it to us in a hurried fashion. Luke doesn't bother to tell us that Jesus prayed this prayer not once, not twice, but 3 times. It appears in Luke's version that Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed it just once. You read the other versions and you will find that he prayed it. And then he went out to find the disciples asleep. And he came back and he prayed it a 2nd time. And then he went back and found his friends asleep. And he came back and he prayed the same prayer a 3rd time. Luke doesn't tell us that. His intention is to let us know that Jesus indeed practiced what he preached. That the prayer that he offered as a model prayer 3 years earlier was still upon his mind and upon his heart. And it's within that prayer, the model prayer, as we hear his prayer the night of his betrayal, we find some very important things that will help us as we move toward that time on the calendar every year where we walk with Jesus, if we dare, if we walk with Jesus to the cross. And it all begins with this prayer. You see, prayer is not just checking in. We can see that Jesus was not just punching a card. He was not just meeting a schedule where it was required that he move into the garden and bow before the Father and talk to him. There is a true battle going on in this prayer. And I want to ask you to look with me just a little deeper in these moments and consider how this prayer literally is a prayer that, in my opinion, caused the entire universe to have a breathless moment. Is it that important? Well, let's see. You see, this prayer is not just checking in, but this prayer that Jesus prayed 3 years after the model prayer, after he had prayed many, many, many other times, as was his custom, it says, going to this garden was something the disciples were very familiar with. They had been here before. And in this prayer, in this particular time, we see that this prayer had a lot to say about honesty. Honesty. Has someone ever asked you, is there another way for people to be saved? You've had that conversation before with people, haven't you? I mean, someone will come up and say, surely this idea of Christianity and Jesus being a martyr, there are other paths that one can take to reach God, aren't there? Aren't there other places and other ways and other means of achieving the same goal? And if this prayer tells us anything, it honestly tells us absolutely not. There was no other way for Jesus to take on the sins of the world. There is no other means. There is no other way. Every single lamb that was slain all the way back in the Old Testament was a reminder that there was no other way except for the perfect lamb to be slain, the perfect lamb to be offered as a sacrifice to take the place of those who were guilty. The blame would be put upon the one innocent Lamb of God. Every single time they celebrated Passover, it was a reminder that there was no other means. This prayer tells us, in no uncertain terms, the honest truth. Jesus knew it, that there was no other way. Now, what did he pray? He prayed, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. Was this possible? Is this just a figure of speech? Is it a ridiculous claim that Jesus could have turned aside from the path? I believe that this choice was real. I believe the honesty of this prayer is such that Jesus knew there was no other way. But in his agony as the God-man, he faced the moment when the universe took a breath and watched. For you see, this is the hour that Jesus had talked about and prophesied for 3 years. This is the only way that salvation could be attained for the entire world. And so there were angels that took a deep breath here, I think. Because Jesus said, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. And I believe the minions of hell took a deep breath right here as well. Because what? Because they were banking on the fact that going all the way back 3 years earlier, when their supreme leader, Satan himself, had faced down Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And in that third temptation, what did he try to get Jesus to do? To turn away from the path that would lead to a cross. And so Jesus prays honestly, knowing the agony, knowing what it would mean, knowing that this wasn't just another martyr's death that was being prophesied. This was the one and only way for the world to be redeemed. And it was going to cost Jesus the most gruesome, grotesque death known on the planet. And the suffering would be unlike any any had ever suffered. And the separation between the Trinity, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit would be that which would cut at the very root of who Jesus was. And so he does pray, honestly, if there is another way, let this cup, let this suffering, let this bowl of sin, let Stephen Hatfield's sin be taken away from me. Did Jesus practice what he preached? Because he concluded that prayer that he prayed three times with what? But not my will, but your will be done. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here 3 years later, when Jesus is right up against the moment of his betrayal, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. This prayer is honest. This prayer is emotional. The emotion is pouring out of this passage. Three times to pray this? The Bible says that, and Luke is the only one that says it, that he was praying so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood. A couple of ways to look at that. Like drops of blood could be a figure of speech. In English, we always called it a simile, a comparison using like or as. Is Luke saying that Jesus was praying so hard that it was as though he was sweating drops of blood? Or was it that condition that happens in extreme moments? Hematidrosis is what it's called. It's where the vessels right up next to the surface of the skin actually burst. And with the sweat comes the reddish tint of the blood from those burst vessels. And indeed, literally, a person can sweat drops of blood. Matthew didn't tell us that. Mark doesn't tell us that. John doesn't tell us that. Luke's a physician. It would only stand to reason that he would include that in on his version, his telling of this prayer on that night. The emotion, three times, the pain, sweat becoming mingled with blood. The pain. Now, folks, this is before the pain. This is before the lashes. This is before his body was broken. This is all before he was taken to the limits of his physical ability and remained conscious. That's what crucifixion did. That's why it wasn't merciful like some forms of execution. Did Jesus practice what he preached? You know, many times we pray, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But the very tone of our prayer is such that we're just resigned to whatever happens. That we're upset and mad about it. We're frustrated about it. What did Jesus pray? He prayed it fervently three times. If there's another way, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, let this cup pass from me. A third time, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done. Luke is the only one that tells us that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Luke 22, verse 43. An angel coming to give strength to a person who is begrudgingly saying, I'll drink from the cup. No. From the one, the only one who could make this salvation of ours possible. For you see, when the universe took that collective breath, he prayed that prayer. Which way is he going to go? Is he going to walk to the cross? Is the angelic conflict that we've been fighting all these centuries going to make any difference whatsoever? This moment of Christ being crucified will be the ultimate victory over Satan, or from the minions of hell, the collective breath, will he do what he should do and take care of himself? The honesty, the emotion, the pain, the humility. We've talked about this word before. What is humility? Is it weakness? No. King James word, meekness, makes it to where we call Moses a meek man. That's what the version says, but it means everything but weak. But we've somehow come to the conclusion that if you're humble, you have no power, you have no opinion, you have no drive. And the very opposite is true. To be truly humble before God means that God has control, that your strength is under His reign and under His dominion. We sang the song, Lord, reign over us. And here we find the sinless Son of God, who is the one, the only one who can provide salvation for each one of us. And when He kneels in this garden, and when the angel comes to strengthen Him, not to talk Him into anything, not to say, okay, Jesus, I know you're begrudgingly doing this, but when Jesus came to the conclusion that there was no other way, and He knew it all along, but He makes that choice to humble Himself, I guess the word would be submission, which brings us all the way back to the real point of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Then the giving of that daily bread and the forgiving of trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and all the things that we talk about. What does it all really boil down to? It's that second phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the prayer for us ought to be, God's will, see, is being done in heaven. It's being done in heaven. The prayer says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where we come in and partner with God. And it's our prayers. It's our honesty. It's our emotion. It's our pain. It's our knowing that Jesus paid the price for us. And because we have been saved from ourselves, because we have been forgiven, then we bring God's will to bear upon this earth. And His will truly is our goal. God's will and God's strength surrounded Jesus from this point on. You see, I think it's a perfect example of what we face in many of our prayers, is that when we truly struggle, when we move through whatever the options are, when we pray sincerely for God's will to be done and not our own, then when we make that choice and we stand up and we walk toward whatever it is, what do you feel? You feel God's strength as you're doing God's will. He provides them both. Did Jesus practice what He preached? Absolutely. But what about the disciples? They're a stunning contrast, aren't they? I mean, you would think on this night of all nights, you would think that after the 3 years they had spent with Him, they would understand that something was up. Jesus had already told them the hour had come. He had just spent hours with them, taking that familiar meal, changing its meaning with bread and cup, washing their feet when they couldn't get it straight, that they were to be the servants of all. And then He takes them to that garden and He's different. His prayer is agonizing. Do you think they even saw the reddish tint of the sweat when He came to pray with them, only to find them asleep? The Bible says that they were sleeping from sorrow. See, that's a big lesson right there. Jesus came to pray, and He prayed honestly. He prayed emotionally. He prayed about the pain He was going to endure for us. He prayed with humility, and He prayed finally submitting to God's will. But He didn't do it based out of sorrow. But many of us do. Many of us are resigned, and we give up, and we just float away in some state of consciousness because we're worn out, because we've hit the wall, because our lives are filled and tainted with sorrow. And Jesus came to teach us that that's not how this prayer works. That's not how drinking from the cup of suffering, that's not what it should resign us to. And yet the disciples never could seem to stay alert enough to care, to pray. Folks, we're moving into a very significant religious season of the year for lots of people. We're going to have lots of people on our campus on Easter Sunday. We're going to have an opportunity to build and connect and do relationships with people that come our way. We're planning a big chicken fest, a big celebration on the Saturday before Easter, just for the sake of putting on something for the community? No. To let a community know that we care, to let a community know that we provide for family activities, to let a community know as we get to know them and as we follow up on those who come our way, that we truly have something to offer here, because what we have to offer is the very will of God. But how many of us are going to move through these next weeks oblivious? If we pray, it's out of necessity. Or will we pray like our Lord did? Will we stay awake like the disciples didn't? Because truly, lives are in the balance. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, call upon your name. We ask that you speak to us, that you encourage us, that you change our lives. May our prayer, Lord, be that your will be done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour as we do every week. We offer an invitation, an opportunity for people to make choices, spiritual choices, important decisions. It could be that you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. There are no other ways. There are no other avenues for salvation. Jesus' prayer in the garden convinced me of that long ago, that the only way was through Him. So I encourage you and offer you what God offers to each one of us, the open invitation to receive salvation through His Son, Jesus the Christ. That's a prayer that you pray. It's a decision that you make. We'll be glad and happy to help you, to counsel you, to pray with you. We ask you to come forward to make that choice, if that's what God is leading you to do. Maybe you know Him, hadn't told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Experience believer's baptism of your own choosing if you've yet to have that privilege. We can talk to you about that important symbol and why you should step out and obey. Maybe you're here today and you just need a congregation, a church family. We offer you us, First Baptist Church, Louisville. Perfect church? Nope. Great churches all around us? Of course. But the point is, you need to find a place where you can grow, where you can serve, where you can move through the stages of spiritual development that we've talked about in the past. To quit being a baby spiritually and to grow up into childhood and then to be a young adult and then to be a parent, to disciple others. That happens in the life and the work of God's church. So we offer that to you. How do you join? You come forward. And then maybe it's a matter of prayer or prayerlessness in our lives today. Maybe you see yourself not praying like Jesus did, but falling asleep like His friends did. Does that mean you can't pray? Does it mean that God's given up? Of course not. Jesus said, wake up, pray. And there's no better prayer than one He prayed at the beginning of His ministry and one that shows us in no uncertain terms that He believed every bit of that model prayer, because He had to pray it when it really counted. How does that affect your life? pray and ask God for strength. That's our invitation. We stand together. We invite you to come forward as we sing.